the entire worship service, and that is grabbing all of you, wherever you're at. You've come in here having had a difficult week, having had things that have grabbed at you, have been trying to pull you away from your focus, away from God, away from Christ. You've been having all kinds of trials and tribulations, and it's their job to take all of you wherever you come in and get your focus not on them, but on God. And so I think, especially during that joy medley this morning, I think that's when things started to change in here. And we went from a group of scattered people with our minds all focused on different things to a community of people, the body of Christ, united in the joy of the Lord, and then on from there into worship of that beautiful name, that Lamb of God. That Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, right? Takes away the sin of the world, right? That man who suffered more than any other man ever has, and not because he did something wrong, but because we did. That man who gave up everything because we were worth so much more to him than living his life. And so we come together, and once a month we celebrate our communion, and once a quarter we try to celebrate with all of our children in this fantastic celebration of that sacrifice, that reminder that Jesus gave us that night before he was betrayed, when he took bread and said, "This is my body," and he took the cup and said, "This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And so that's what we are focused on now, is that sacrifice, that only way that we can be reconciled, men to God, and then individual people to one another as well. So could I have the men come forward? In the Gospel of Luke, Luke records that evening of the Passover. It says, "Then the day came of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went, and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So Jesus tells his disciples before this even happens that they're going to walk into the city, and they're just going to say to some person, "Where's the room where the master is going to have this Passover?" And this guy is going to know exactly what you're talking about. He's going to have a room already. But when they went, they found it just as he had said that they would. And that's significant because of what Luke records next here in this gospel. It says, "When the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles said to him, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" Now, if Jesus was able to predict just earlier in the day that they were going to walk into the city and that they were going to find this man who had a room all ready for them for the Passover meal, and they went and they found it exactly the way that he said it would be, then I can have confidence that when Jesus says, "I tell you, I'll not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God," that one day it will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Amen? "I think it's very important," he says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Can you imagine Jesus? He knows that he's going to suffer. He knows that he's headed to the cross, right? But one of the things that he most wants to do with his disciples before he goes there is to share in that one last meal with them. And how special is that for us that we get to celebrate a memorial of that same meal, and we get to do it as a family, as a church congregation. It says, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we are so thankful that we can celebrate this meal together as a church family in remembrance of what your son was willing to do for us, Lord. We thank you that his body was broken for us. We thank you that his blood was shed for us, Lord. We thank you that without him, we would have no hope of eternal life. But with him, we trust everything that you've promised us, Lord. Thank you so much that we can have confidence that one day the kingdom will come. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the Gospel of Luke because you know what happens right after they share in this meal together? The next thing that Luke records is a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. They had just celebrated in that first communion service, if you will, where Jesus had specifically, remember, taken off his outer garments and washed each of their feet and said, the greatest of you will be the servant of all. And then he had said, I'm going to suffer for you, and I greatly desire to eat this meal with you before I have to suffer. And then, as far as Luke records it, the next thing that happens is they go out and dispute amongst themselves as to which will be the greatest. When we drink from this cup, we are all recognizing who is the greatest, are we not? And it's none of us. It is the one who willingly gave his life for each and every one of us. Amen? Likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of him. Lord, we are so thankful that you willingly made that sacrifice for us, something we could never do on our own. We thank you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started in our message this morning, I wanted to give those gentlemen a couple minutes to gather up some of those cups before I release the children. So I'm going to go ahead and release the children at this time back to Children's Church with Miss Taylor. So if you are headed back to Children's Church, go ahead and head back there at this time. Also, for those of you that are just children at heart and are staying in the service, in the message this morning, I've asked Steve Berger if he would hand out some of these outlines. So if you would like an outline for this morning's message, go ahead and raise your hand, and Steve will get one to you. Otherwise, go ahead and turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, next week is fall kickoff, and I mentioned to you several times now that I'll be going through the first chapter of James starting in fall kickoff. So if next week is fall kickoff and I'm starting the majority of James 1 next week, why am I talking about James chapter 1 verse 1 this morning? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, I look at this week here right now as sort of a transition. It's a transition between summer and fall. Now on your calendar will tell you that fall is still a few weeks off. But as far as our church ministry calendar goes, this, for example, today was our first offering in our new budget. And next week will be our first week in what we call our ministry year. Okay? Now, I wasn't with you last week. I had a week of vacation, and it was a very good week. It was a very productive week for the most part. I know there were a few people out there who were hoping that I would do something fun over my vacation, and I was able to. I've shared with you before that I'm a Detroit Tigers fan, and that my favorite player of all time for the Detroit Tigers was Alan Trammell. And so we were actually able to go last week to Comerica Park in Detroit, and we were able to go to Alan Trammell's number retirement ceremony. Now, I have just 17 seconds that I want to share with you this morning. But before I do that, you know what? I don't want to forget. Hey, all of you Notre Dame fans, congratulations on last night, by the way. All right. So 17 seconds from the number 3 retirement speech.
My hope is that when fans come to Comerica Park and see number 3 out there on the brick wall, the story that will be told will be of someone who played the game the right way, was consistent and accountable.
That's it. That's all I wanted to show you right there. Okay. And the reason that I wanted to show you that was because he described himself and the way that he played as someone who played the game the right way, which in the steroid era of baseball was different than a lot of players. He was someone who was consistent. He played for the Tigers for 20 years, played shortstop for the Tigers for 20 years, and he was someone that was accountable, and that was his that was what he said about himself. Now, why do I even bring this up? First of all, because I am an Alan Trammell fan, this was exciting for me. There were something like 20,000 fans there for this retirement ceremony, and as I was watching it, and I was watching all of the pomp and everything, I couldn't help looking beyond that, though. And in spite of what was happening on the field, my mind was not with what happens during a baseball retirement ceremony, but the idea that one day each and every one of us are going to stand before the Lord. And if we've lived lives that we've lived them the right way, consistent and accountable, then that day that we stand before the Lord, we will have nothing to be ashamed of, right? There's coming a day where each of us will give an account of how we lived our lives before the Lord. And in James chapter 1, a little further down, in verse 12, he tells us something that we can earn by living lives the right way, consistent and accountable. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, the Apostle John writes to the church of Smyrna, a church that's going to go through sufferings, and he tells them that they can have the same thing. The reason I bring all of this up this morning is because I know that some of you are going through suffering. I know that some of you are going through trial. And I watched a man deliver a sermon this week, and one of the things that he said is, when we go through trials, often we pray that God would pull us out of that trial. And this is something we prayed about in our prayer meeting this morning. We pray that God would pull us out of that trial. But in all reality, if you read James chapter 1, what James says in James chapter 1 is that the reason that we go through trials is because God is shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. So rather than asking God to pull us out of the trial, we ought to submit to him in the trial and allow him to shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle John, Jeremiah, go ahead and click me forward. This is what the Apostle John said in Revelation chapter 2. He said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, he's not, you know, we can get the wrong idea here. He's not talking about like being a suicide bomber or something like that. He's talking about live a faithful, consistent life no matter what trial you go through. And at the end, when you stand before the Lord, he's going to have something for you. The crown of life. James talks about it too. He said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." How many of you would like one of those? Right? I love to get to the end of my life, breathe my last breath, go into the presence of the Lord and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then as he evaluates my life, he sees someone who lived it the right way, consistently, and lived accountable. and I might receive that crown of life that he promised to those who are faithful to the end. And as a pastor, that's my prayer for each and every one of you as well. Make sense? I want to see every single one of you not give up because the race is long and the trials are hard, but get to the end of your life, breathe your last breath, go into the presence of the Lord, and receive that crown that he's promised. So let me pray for all of you, because I know that some of you are in the trial right now. And I'm not going to pray that he takes you out of the trial, but I'm going to pray that he carries you through. So if your will is not lining up with that, just let it pass on by. But that's what I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that so many of us are in a trial right now. And if we are not in a trial, we know that one is right around the corner. Because, Lord, this life is tough and it's long. Lord, I pray for those that are in the midst of the trials right now, not that you would take them out, but that you would strengthen them, that you would allow them to be molded into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for those that have trials coming up that we don't even know about yet, Lord. Help them to be faithful. Help them to proceed right on through, Lord. We thank you for James. We thank you that he doesn't sugarcoat anything. He tells us the truth, Lord, the truth that we need to hear and the truth that we need to live by. So, Father, I pray that we would be faithful. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned that this is a transition. This is kind of a transition between our summer schedule and our fall schedule. And one thing that we did back in May was we changed our calendar a little bit. And I showed you an image similar to this one. And I said that our purpose statement here in this church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who exalt the Lord, equip the saints, and evangelize. And I said evangelize the lost at the time, but I'm kind of saying evangelize the nations. Because really, even those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still need to hear that story, don't we? Like, even when we participate in communion, it's still good for us to hear what Jesus did for us, right? So I've said that when it comes to our calendar year, you see this color here? This color goes all the way around our calendar. We want to live entire lives that lift Jesus high, that exalt him, right? So all the way from January to December and back around again, every year, our lives ought to be focused on lifting Jesus high. Not just when we're here, when you're at work, in your family, every breath that you take ought to be lifting Jesus high. And I know that that's not easy, but that's what we are supposed to do. Okay, we need to live lives of exaltation. The second thing I said was that we equip the saints. Now, you are the saints. And how many of you can say, I am fully mature? Now, here's how the Bible defines maturity, okay? The Bible defines maturity as being able to know the difference between right and wrong, and choosing right. Okay? That's maturity. We think of it as growing older, but it's not really growing older. It's growing in our ability to choose right from wrong. Okay? That's how the Bible defines it, which means that each and every one of us, myself included, have a way to go. Right? So, the vast majority of our calendar here is focused on equipping. It's focused on bringing all of us to a place where when the battles of life come, we have victory in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we have Sunday school that talks to us about being overcomers, right? And we have a women's Sunday school class coming up, where Cheryl's going to be talking specifically about women of the Bible And she has specifically asked ladies that if you're a young lady, commit to coming to this class. Now, it's not just for young ladies, but if you are a young lady, Cheryl wants to make an investment into your life. She wants to help equip you. And Glenn is going to be teaching a men's fraternity class, which I believe that many of us have missed having, many of us men have missed having something specifically focused towards men. Glenn sent me this as a little explanation about what his class is going to be. This fall, we will begin a new adventure for men that will help clarify a biblical definition of manhood. Together, we will identify a man's core identity, a man's chief responsibility, and a man's chosen destiny. Our promise to every man who completes this journey is as follows. You will gain new insights and understandings about yourself, your wife or girlfriend, your kids, and your work. You will receive a lifetime game plan for raising healthy sons and daughters. You will craft 10 key moves to become more satisfied with your life at work and at home. And I think those last two in particular should hit home with a lot of us. Becoming more satisfied with your life at work and your life at home. But my purpose this morning is not just to give a commercial about what we're going to be doing this fall. My purpose this morning is to help us to transition from a mindset. A mindset where all summer long we've been focused on doing things that help evangelize, that help get the gospel of Jesus Christ out, to starting next week focusing on equipping, making us in, as individuals and our families stronger for the battles and trials of life. And that's why the vast majority of our calendar year is focused on that. Because you know what? Life's tough. And there's going to be days where you want to give up. And there's going to be days where you decide that you don't want to go to church. And you don't want to go to your community group. And what I'm saying to you is that's exactly where you need to be. Because you're getting worked over. And that and the reason that you need to be there is because that's where you get strengthened to be able to endure. Make sense? All right. I want to go over a few things that we've done this summer. You know, but in order to talk about this summer, one of the things that I have to tell you about is what we've done over the last several summers. Because we've made some vast improvements just in the building. And how, what does that have to do with evangelism? Well, what that has to do with evangelism is, number one, God has given us this building. It's over 19,000 square feet, and he expects us to be stewards of all of it. And week in and week out, from September until May, we have people using this building every single week that do not go to church here and may not know Jesus. So when we take care of the building, we show that we love what God has given us. And when we don't, it shows them something completely different. So when I was hired here, there's this idea when you become a new pastor that you should wait a year before you do anything big, before you make any big changes. And so I waited that year, and it was a long first year. And then we came to you as a congregation and said, hey, we really think that we need to redo the gym, because every group that we have in here uses that gym, and we need to show that we care about what God has given us here. So we took that gym and we took it from this and turned it into this. It was estimated that it was going to cost $70,000, and we did it for just about $25,000, which was a savings of $55,000. Okay? And not spoken about very much is we also redid our preschool room. Actually, what we did was we went from not having a preschool ministry to having a preschool ministry. And when you do that, you need a preschool room. So we created, or we remodeled one of our classrooms into a preschool room, okay? So that was 2 years ago. Last year, what we did was we took the foyer from this and we turned it into this. Now, I know this picture wall's not right there, but look at all those cute kids. And I know you guys enjoy taking your pictures in front of there. In fact, Jeff and Cheryl Garr are Missionaries of the Week this week. And if you look at their picture on the back cover of the bulletin, they're sitting in front of that photo wall right there. And that was all Rob's idea. You know, Rob comes up with these great ideas. Is he out there? Rob, it was Rob's idea for the gym, too. I mean, and I can't even tell you the hundreds of hours that he spent on that project. The other thing that we did last year was we took the youth room, which looked something like this. You can see all those stains on the carpet there. And we turned it into this. And teens, how do you like your youth room? There's three teens over here that like it. Oh, no, it's a huge transformation. And that whole project was a donation from a family. It didn't have anything to do with any of the church's budget or church's reserves or anything like that. That was just one donation. So that was last summer. And there was something else we did last summer, and I can't remember what it was. Oh, we cleaned out the basement after the flood last summer. That was the other thing that we did. And then this summer, I forgot to put the library picture, the before picture, in there. Oh, and I forgot to put the ladies' bathroom picture, the after picture, in there. If you haven't stopped by the ladies' bathroom yet today, men, I would look from the outside. But ladies, I think you'll be pretty impressed with what our crew did this past week. Just making it a nicer, just it livened it up, it freshened it up in there. And then we cleaned out both of our storage rooms, which hadn't been done in at least 15 years, I'm pretty sure, because of some of the stuff that we pulled out. We transitioned one of the South Wing classrooms from this into this, which is much nicer now. And we're still working on the library project. It's pretty complicated, but if you haven't been in there, we've painted it. Glenn Hansel received a donation of cabinets, and we thought that we were going to put them in the kitchen, but when we actually started working things out, they fit perfectly in the library. And we already have water hookup in the library. So in the library is where communion is now going to be set up, and where coffee is going to be set up next week. So you don't have to go all the way to the other end of the gym. And see that wall right there next to the thermostat? Within the next couple weeks, there's going to be a big hole in that wall. And you're going to be able to walk right from this room right into the library. Get your coffee right there. What's that? Shortcut to the coffee. So what does all that matter? All of that matters because every single thing that I've explained, the over $100,000 worth of work that we've put into this building, having spent only about $35,000 or $40,000 to do over $100,000 worth of work, all of that is good stewardship of what God has given us here. Okay, I added it up yesterday, or actually my daughter added it up for me. We have over 19,000 square feet in the building. In the last 3 years, we have remodeled or done some major project to over 8,200 square feet of this building. Can you imagine that? That's crazy. And homeschool kicks off this week, and then baton twirling and all of those outside groups that come in here and use our building, that we have an opportunity to share, hey, you know what? We care about this place. God has given it to us. He's blessed us with it. We want to do something fantastic with it. So anyway, so that's the physical, that's the boring part of what we've done this summer. You know what the exciting part of the summer has been? It's all of the rest of the evangelism stuff that we've done around here. Between going around during the Memorial Day parade and handing out invitations to Vacation Bible School, to which we had 74 children, 74 children attend and several decisions for Christ. It's the Haiti trip that we sent Brittany and Denise and Cadence on. It's the 10 baptisms that we had this summer. It's the amazing Zeotrek schedule and the missions trip that they took to the UP this to help out a church. You know, it's the bringing the past together with the future in our new logo. And see, this was the week before Memorial Day, and I didn't know if I should include it or not because it's not technically summer. The 35th anniversary of this church and those who have been a part of this church for more than 30 years. And then, of course, Glenn, there's the Care Bears events that you've participated in, and the Summer Snowball Project, where we said we need to raise $10,000 to put some things back together in this building, and the Lord blessed us with over $12,000 during that project. And that was, we did all of that in 3 months. And you know what? We look back on the summer and we go, where did it go? That's where it went. That's where it went, right there. What did we do this summer? That's what we did. Who did we touch this summer? That's who we touched. I forgot to mention, Carolyn, the 180 Christmas shoe boxes for Christmas in July. That we don't know where they'll land. They'll land somewhere probably in Africa or South America or somewhere where the gospel is exploding. And they'll touch somebody's lives and lead them to Jesus. So, that's that. I mentioned that our calendar has been shifted so that this next section here is all about equipping you and your families. One thing I want to mention about this that we haven't really mentioned before is, parents, if you have teenagers, if you have children involved in Zeotrek, we need you to try to get them there as often as possible, okay? Because we're going to try something different with Zeotrek. We're still going to have our games and food and our lesson and things like that. But one thing that we're going to be adding to Zeotrek is, I don't know what we're going to call it in the long run, but it's a two-minute topic, okay? It's a two-minute topic that they're dealing with in their schools today, okay? Some of them are going to have to do with sexuality. Some of them are going to have to do with addictions. Some of them are going to have to do with things like gender identity and bullying and all of those types of things that we wish our teenagers didn't have to deal with in schools, but they do. So we're going to be attacking those things head on. And parents, if you have ideas of things that we should be talking about with your teenagers, please let us know. It's just going to be a 2-minute topic, and then they'll have their regular Bible study. But we really feel like investing just that 2 minutes is going to open some big doors for some big conversations as we're having them with your teenagers. Make sense? So please, parents, try to get your teens to Zeotrek. So fall kickoff is next week. I already mentioned our Sunday school classes. We also have great community groups coming up. And like I said earlier, there are going to be days where you are going to think to yourself, I don't want to go to community group. Go anyway. Go anyway. Because I will tell you for sure that that is just Satan trying to slow you down. And there have been days where I have not wanted to go to a community group. And I've gone, and it was exactly what I needed that day. Has anybody else ever had that experience before? I know more than you, more than those that just raised their hands have had that experience. But the whole thing is, we want to equip you to deal with the trials of life. Now, I haven't talked much about James, so let's get into James. James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now, our message this morning is called Greetings to the scattered. Greetings to the scattered. So the first thing that I want to mention is that this first part here where James says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's some things that you should know about James. First of all, if you're filling out your little outline that I gave you there, or that Steve gave you, the first one there says, James was the half-brother of Jesus. This author of the book of James. Now, there was another James. Remember, James and John. Okay. But this particular author of this book is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Was he older or younger than Jesus? He was younger. Jesus was the oldest, right? He was the firstborn. He's the half-brother of Jesus. Okay. He was radically converted. And the reason that I say that he was radically converted is there are several passages in the Gospels that say that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. In fact, there's a passage where they urge Jesus to go and reveal himself. If he's really who he is, reveal himself so that everybody can worship him, which was nothing but mockery. In fact, I was listening to a message by Matt Chandler. How many of you are familiar with Matt Chandler? Some of you, okay. Matt Chandler said, do you remember the part where Jesus' family shows up and they want to talk to him, and he says, who is my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of God are my mother and my brothers. Well, what Matt Chandler says is that those people that showed up, Mary and his brothers and sisters, when they showed up, what they were trying to do was get him committed. Okay. Their brother, their son, was walking around saying, I'm God. What do you do when your brother is walking around saying, I'm God? So James and his brothers and sisters were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened that changed James' view of Jesus. And what was that? Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And that was pretty convincing. In fact, Jesus apparently loved James so much that Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection. That's pretty convincing, right? So James was radically converted to become a follower of Jesus Christ. He eventually became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. When we read Acts chapter 15, and they're discussing which parts of the law need to be followed, right? Who's the one that stands up and says, this is the way things are going to go? It's James. James becomes the leader of the church at Jerusalem. James also did not have to flee from Jerusalem during persecution. In fact, how many of you remember the story of Saul becoming Paul? Remember, he's going down the road to Damascus and he sees the bright light and he hears Jesus speaking to him. You remember that passage? Yeah? Right before that, what was Saul doing? He was persecuting the church. And the book of Acts says that the church fled from Jerusalem except for the apostles. So when the church fled from Jerusalem, scattered abroad, and everywhere they went, they took the gospel, James was one of the people that stayed behind. Okay? Now, I think this was probably written pretty early. Like, as far as books of the New Testament go, this was probably one of the first books written to the church, probably somewhere around 45 AD. And I just want to mention, when James says a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, this word bondservant right here, this word bondservant, it means someone who is in slavery by choice. So when James says, I'm a bondservant of God, but then also of his brother, okay, there's no sibling rivalry there at all, is there? He's saying, I am a slave by choice of Jesus. Man, isn't that where each and every one of us ought to be? That's where each and every one of us ought to be. Then he says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. When you hear the word 12 tribes, what do you think? I heard one person say it. Israel. When you hear 12 tribes, you think of Israel. So who is he writing to specifically? Jewish people, right? Jewish people, and not just Jewish people, but Jewish people that have been dispersed, scattered. Do you remember Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost? What happened in Acts chapter 2? They came to celebrate Pentecost, but they came from all over the place, and they were in Jerusalem. And then it says that they settled there after Pentecost, and then persecution comes to the church, and they all disperse. And likely, they all went back to their original countries. Peter addresses these same people in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, so Peter's writing to these same people. Now, at first, I didn't recognize who James was writing to when he said the dispersion. I assumed that he meant Jews that were just living in other countries. It was actually because of this book. It's called Be Mature by a man that many of you are probably familiar with, Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe is the one who writes that these people that James was writing to, they were dispersed during that persecution led by Saul, who would later become Paul. Okay, so that's who James is writing to the dispersed abroad. And on your outline there, the blanks would be during persecution, they gave up their way of life. Now, what do I mean by way of life? Well, my way of life is that I live in a home about 1.7 miles from here. I have my family with me. We have a dog. I have a vehicle. Not the best vehicle, but it's a vehicle. I have employment. I have a regular job, right? My wife has a regular job. We have family in the area that we can associate with. This past weekend, we celebrated the life of Betsy's grandma and the fact that she has gone to be with the Lord. We were able to celebrate with all of her family openly. We can go to sports events like we did last week, and we just have this particular way of life. And the American way of life is a lot different than the way of life in a lot of countries, right? So like if we were in Nigeria, we were Christians in Nigeria, we would have a different way of life, right? We wouldn't know if maybe today somebody was going to bust through the doors and burn the church down with my family inside, right? That's a different way of life. We wouldn't know if we were in China and we were going to have a secret meeting where we were sharing the gospel with one another, if the police were going to burst through and haul us all off to jail, right? It's a different way of life. These people that James is writing to, they had set up a way of life, and during persecution, they left it all behind. Now, if we had persecution to the United States like that, I try to imagine how I would handle those things, right? I'm a pastor. I should be able to handle those things, right? Right? So persecution comes to the United States. It becomes illegal to be a Christian. I have to give up my job. I have to give up maybe my home. We can't meet openly like this anymore. Maybe I have to even flee to another country. Maybe I lose some of my family along the way. Those are the people James is writing to. And you know what he says to them? The first word that he says to them is the word greetings. You know what that word is in Greek? It's rejoice. Rejoice. The same word comes up all over the New Testament. Here's some, okay? Luke chapter 1, verse 14, before John the Baptist's birth was predicted, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. That's the same word that's used here. Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the angel with Mary, he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, talking about the wise men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about suffering for him, and he says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 18, verse 13, talking about the lost sheep, and if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 who never went astray. John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced see my the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Remember, Philip had just shared about who it was that was written in Isaiah 53, Jesus, with the eunuch. He went on his way rejoicing. Acts chapter 15, James' letter from the Jerusalem council, he says, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, greetings. And their response, also in Acts chapter 15, when they had read the letter, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. This is the chapter talking about love. So love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 16, 17. Paul says that he rejoiced at the coming of some of his friends. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul's talking about his coming death. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, rejoice always. This is the word that James says to these people who have had to give up everything in their life. Rejoice. If you received that letter, how would you do? How would you do? Easy for you to say, Mister, I stayed in Jerusalem. I don't know if many of you are friends with Bob Pfeiffer on Facebook, but the last couple weeks, Bob's been putting up these things I have been thankful for. Today I've been thankful for, day number 16. At the bottom it says, Thanksgiving all year. On 16, Bob quoted Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice as inasmuch as you are participating in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed with his glory when his glory is revealed. That word rejoice, that's that word greetings. And then James chapter 1, verse 2, which will be next week's message. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then on day 18, Bob quoted Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles had just been persecuted for their faith in Christ, and here's what it says. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, and that name is Jesus. Some of you are going through trials right now. How are you handling them? How are you handling them? If I was to stand up here and say, rejoice, which I am, how do you react to that message? I know that you're going through things that I probably could not even imagine. Probably easy for me to say, right? But James is saying, no matter what you go through, he's saying to these people that have given up their homes, their families, their livelihoods, everything, rejoice. And starting next week, and for the several weeks after that, we're going to go through why James says we can rejoice in the midst of those things. So maybe you're here today and you have a job and you can't stand it. Maybe you just can't stand your job. Rejoice. Maybe you're at a point where you just can't stand your body. You know, you've tried all of these different things and you just can't change it. Rejoice. Maybe your health is not where it used to be and it's very disappointing to you and you struggle with it day by day. Rejoice. Maybe your schedule is just so crazy. You know, some of you, I've listened to you talk about your schedule for this fall and it's bananas. It's just absolutely bonkers that you've scheduled yourselves so crazy. And there's going to be points in during that schedule where you're going to go, I wish that there was something that I could drop. And you're going to consider dropping church or Sunday school or your community group. Because all of these other things have a different kind of pressure on you. Don't do it. Drop something else. Don't fall for it. It's a trap. Some of you don't get along with your spouse the way that you used to or the way that you thought you were going to. Rejoice. You know, going back up to the top there, going back up to the body part, the last few weeks I've been coming to the church early and I've been working out on the treadmill down there. And somebody made a comment this weekend about somebody that was at the memorial service that looked like they'd lost a lot of weight and they were doing so good, right? And I said, how do I look? Do I look like I've lost anything? You know what? I don't, but I have. And the reason that I know that is because the pants that I tried to get on for the memorial service, I had less problems getting on than I used to. Incremental progress is still progress. And some of you are at a point with your spouse where you just want to give up. Don't do it. Take steps forward, even if they're little steps forward. Incremental changes over time. Remember, accountability, doing things the right way, consistency, over time leads to big change, okay? Maybe you're home. You know, I had a whole honey-do list last week on vacation. It's all things that I've put off, all things that I knew I needed to do, but I put off. You know what? I finally got those things done, and great. It's fantastic. Maybe some of you need to make some changes with your friends. Maybe you need to do some cutting off. Maybe you need to do some adding of some more godly friends. Maybe you need to do it abruptly. Maybe you need to do it incrementally. But some of you need to add some friends that will be good influences on you. And some of you need to cut off some friends that are not. And then maybe you're struggling with fears and worries. And you know what James says to you? Rejoice. Rejoice. No matter what you're going through, rejoice. Maybe you've got some bad habits that you need to take care of. And you don't want to. They're easier to fall to those habits than it is to get rid of them. Incremental changes still change. Rejoice. And here's my fear. Remember I mentioned that you're going through all of these different things, and all of these things are, they're all hard to change, right? The vast majority of the things that are on the screen are difficult to change. It's scary to change your job if you're struggling through it, because there's fear of, am I going to be able to get another job? Is another job going to pay as much? Am I going to deal with the same issues at a new job that I'm dealing with at my current one? Am I going to have health insurance? What about my 401k that I've been paying into for how many years now? Right? So it's scary to make those changes. And we look at this huge list of things and we say, that's me, that's me. Not so much that one, but that one's me. And all of those things take work. And all of those things are places where you're in the midst of a trial. And James is saying, you're in that trial so that I can so that God can conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And while you're there, rejoice. And one of the things that I fear is that you're going to look for places in your life that you can cut out because these trials are weighing so heavy on you. And some of you, you're going to cut out your relationship with the church. You're going to cut out your relationship with other believers. And it's a trap. It's a trap. If there's one place that you should run to when you're having trouble with your spouse, it's God, first of all. But God has bestowed godly wisdom on men in this church and in other churches, absolutely. But there's godly wisdom here. When you're having trouble with your kids, you don't conceal that and hide it. You run to somebody that has godly wisdom to be able to share with you. When you're struggling with the loss of a spouse, you don't get bitter. You go to God with it. And you go to God with, you go to God, it may be through the guidance of a godly individual. Make sense? Here's the bottom line, okay? For the next probably 8, maybe 12 weeks or so, we're going to be going through James chapter 1, and you're going to hear the same thing over and over and over. When you're going through a trial, rejoice, because God is using that trial to mature you into the image of Jesus Christ. So as the storms of life hit you, don't let them carry you where you know you shouldn't go. Stabilize, because the anchor of our soul is Jesus. That's where we need to stabilize, is in Jesus. Whatever trial you're going through, I don't pray that God brings you out of it. I pray that He brings you through it and into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we know for sure that there are going to be more trials in life. Just because we've passed one doesn't mean we are done with trials. But we can stand faithful and we can rejoice in you. Lord, help us to stabilize. Help us to submit ourselves to you and trust that you have everything under control. Help us when we need to seek godly counsel. Not bottle everything up. Help us to pray for one another, as your word says. But Lord, it's difficult to pray if we won't share with one another. Father, as we leave here today, I pray that that this would not be a message just for Sunday morning, but it would be one that we can take to our jobs, to our families, to our homes, to every situation that we come into, that as we go through whatever trial life might throw at us, we can rejoice knowing that you've put us in that trial to shape us and conform us into the image of your Son. And we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen.